It's great to see you. I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you're a guest with us, welcome. And just as Randy mentioned earlier, we're so glad, especially if you were able to experience last weekend with On Purpose with Neil McClendon. It was an awesome experience, and we've just been really enjoying that all this week. And I thank Randy for leading us in worship this morning. Mark Zimmerman, our worship pastor, and several other folks are in Haiti this weekend. Most of you are familiar with our partnership with ministries in Haiti, and a follow-up kind of to our trip there a couple of months ago, and to do some planning for a group that will be going in the next several months to line up some projects and to look at needs there. And so we appreciate Randy and those guys for leading us in worship. We started a series before we got into On Purpose last week. We started a series about a month ago called Treasure Map. We're going to pick that up again this morning. And Treasure Map, what we're talking about in Treasure Map is how do we have responsible personal finances? How do we look at, how does God view our finances? And for a lot of us, we hear that and we're like, oh no, dadgum, I came on the week or I came during the month or doing Treasure Map. I'm going to hear about money and how the church wants more of my money. We've said this from the very beginning, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, that what we're talking about through this series is not a desire to get something from you, but something that we want to see. What does God have for us? What is it? What are God's plans for us when it comes to the area of personal finances? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And we've looked at the fact that so often for many of us, when it comes to our personal finances, we look at our spiritual life and we look at our relationship with God. We look at the Bible. We look at spiritual decisions we make. We look at our children. We look at our career. We look at our future. And we look at all the things that maybe that are big moments in our life that are spiritual decisions that we make. But for some reason, we separate spiritual decisions from financial decisions and we keep those two things separate. And what we find in the Bible and what we see as we're walking through this together, that financial decisions are spiritual decisions. And they can be spiritual decisions, and that's God's desire for us. But how do we begin to live that kind of life? Maybe for many of you, most of you, and I hear this all the time, no one's ever walked with you. No one's ever talked to you about, maybe even on a practical level, about how to live a sound financial life, how to make sound financial decisions. And even beyond that, how to make financial decisions that reflect the nature and character of God, decisions that would please Him, decisions that would not only bring us peace, but would free us up from a lot of pressure that we face all the time. We've talked through this series in the beginning that we struggle with a lot of things. Usually most of us in this room don't struggle with how much we make. Most of us struggle with questions about, am I saving enough? Am I preparing for the future like I should? Am I being generous enough? Why is it that I'm always under pressure? Why is it that I'm not content? Why is it that once we feel like we've been able to put some things aside and meet some needs, that all of a sudden we have this hunger for more, and it just seems to never stop? We never get to that place where we seem like we're satisfied. Why is that? Why do I feel that way? And so those are some of the questions we're asking. And in the first week, what we talked about was that the important part is finding out where we are. Before we can figure out where we want to go, or before we figure out what is it that God wants from me in the area of personal finances, I've got to figure out where I am. Where am I? And so we began to look at how we can look at that practically. And the only way that we can really figure out where we are financially is when we begin to track our money. And so we talked about the need to do that. We looked at scriptures that had to do that. How do we track our money? And why should we track our money? Well, the reason we need to keep track of where it's going, because you and I make decisions every day about where it's going to go. It's going to go for groceries, and we send money out to pay for groceries, and we send money out to pay for bills, and we send money. We know where we're the ones who are in control of our money. We talked about the fact there shouldn't be any mystery to it, because it's a line item. I mean, it's just numbers, and so there's only a certain amount coming in and there's a certain amount going out, and it should be easy to figure out. But it's one of those things for a lot of us, a lot of times we just kind of put, you know, kind of to the side, because we really don't want to face it. We want to know where we are, but we really don't want to know where we are, so we really don't really ever face up to it. And then sometimes when we do, we continue to make bad decisions. And so in the first week, we talked about let's just figure out where we are. And the way we figure out where we are is let's begin to track our money. And the second week, we talked about this. We talked about let's look at our money from God's perspective. And so we looked at a parable where Jesus talked about how does God view our money? And He views it in several different ways. He views it as a tool for us to use to bless other people. He views it as a test of our faithfulness. And He views it as a trademark. And now the way we use it, the way that we use our stuff, and not just our money, but our things, our stuff, it all belongs to God. The way we use it testifies as to whose we are. So we talked about that. Today, what we're going to talk about, last time we talked about how God views our money. Today we're going to talk about how we view our money. How is it that we view our money? And we're going to begin with a question. This question is one of those questions that's really important. It's probably a question that most of us haven't asked ourselves a lot. But it's a question that if we really begin to figure out the answer, if we really begin to take it seriously, it can be one of those questions that really completely changes the way that we look at our finances. It can bring us into a place, hear me say this, a place of peace. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a place of peace when it comes to your personal finances? And a place of freedom. As we begin to answer this question, the question is this: why do I have so much? Why do I have so much? Why do I have extra? Why do I have more than I really need? Now, for most of us, probably a question that we've never asked ourselves. Why do I have so much? I mean, Scott, if you want me to... why do I have extra? Why do I have more than I need? If I were to be really honest, I mean, I would probably be asking the question, why don't I have just a little bit more? I mean, you know, I could use a little bit more, and, you know, first thing I would do would be retire this bill or retire that bill. Why don't I want more, and why don't I have more? We feel pressure. And the reason we feel pressure is this. This, for many of us, this is where our lifestyle is. And this is where our income is. And we're going to have pressure as long as our lifestyle is at one level and our income's at another. And it's not rocket scientists. You know, it's one of those things that it really makes sense. But the hard part is getting ourselves into a position where there's not pressure. And as long as our lifestyle is here and our income is here, there's going to be pressure. There's always going to be pressure. There's not going to be peace. And you may say, I don't have more than I need. I constantly feel pressure. And the reality is that 95% of us, probably 95% of us, could adjust our lifestyle down several notches and we would still have more than we ever need. Now, culture... and when I say culture, hear me say this. When I say culture, I don't mean just some nebulous force out there. But when I say culture, I mean the world, marketing. When it comes to us, when we hear messages from marketing and other things, the culture doesn't want us to ask the question, why do I have so much? Why do I have extra? Why do I have more than I need? That's not the question that culture wants us to ask. The question that culture wants us to ask ourselves is, why don't I have more? That's the question. Marketing wants you to say, why don't you have more? Why don't you have what he has? Why don't you have what she has? Why do I have to wait so long to get what I want so desperately? Why can't I have what's newer and prettier? And why can't I have it now? And culture wants you to ask the question, why can't you have it now? Why don't you have more? You deserve more. You need more. Why don't you have more? We live in a culture that says, focus on what you don't have, but could have. That's the statement. But today, let's focus on this. Let's focus on what we have. Let's focus on one question. Why is it that I have so much? Why is it that I have extra? Why is it that I have more than I need? Now, for some of us in here, maybe for a lot of us, there has been a time in your life where you were under financial pressure. I mean real financial pressure, not artificial financial pressure. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I mean real financial pressure. There was a time in your life maybe where all of a sudden you're a newlywed and you haven't it's unexpected. You're going to have a baby. You didn't plan on this. And all of a sudden there's this pressure. Maybe there's a medical crisis that happens and it comes out of nowhere. Maybe something unexpectedly you lose your job. And so for all of a sudden you have this financial pressure in your life. And for many of us, we've faced that real kind of financial pressure unexpected. And most of us, no matter where you come from, no matter what religious background you come from, for many of us, when we found ourselves in that position, we all asking the question, and we said, God, most of us ask the same thing. God, why is this happening to me? What's going on? I mean, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? Why don't I have what I need? And that's a legitimate prayer. But on this end, most of us in this room, some of us are, but most of us in this room are not in that situation today. So why don't we ask the question where we're on this end, when we're not under any sort of real financial pressure, nothing unexpected has happened, we haven't lost our job, there's not a medical crisis, there's nothing unexpected that's happened out of our control to cause us to be in under some sort of pressure. There's some artificial pressures that we create ourselves, but why don't we ask ourselves on this end, why is it that I have so much? Why do I have extra? Why do I have more than I need? It may be the question that turns your entire financial picture around. As long as you're on the track of why don't I have more, you're going to constantly feel pressure and there's never going to be peace. Now, what do I mean by artificial pressure? Now, some of us are sitting there going, you know what? I feel pressure. Now, it wasn't unexpected. It's not what you're saying. But I feel pressure. And you know what artificial pressure is? Artificial pressure is this. It may feel real, but it's really not. You know why? Because we created it ourselves. And the way we created it was this. Now listen, I said this a few weeks ago, I'll say it now. Buying new things, upgrading to new things, there's nothing wrong with that. God's desire for us is that we're just not driven by that. And for many of us, we know when we're being driven by it because the last thing that we got we thought was going to satisfy us. We thought that was going to be great. And there's something else that we want. And so we step into not being satisfied, being driven by dissatisfaction. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves with a house, with a greater house payment. And we find ourselves with newer cars, with greater payments. And all of a sudden, we feel this need, this pressure, because there's a need for more money, because I need more money to pay these bills, but the reason I got in this situation is that I was driven by my wants. And my wants have created a need. And it was a need that I put myself in. And most of us have done that at some point or another. Most of us are maybe even living in that right now. You know, it's not something that was unexpected. I really kind of got myself here. And now I feel a sense of never feeling satisfied and always under pressure and always feeling like I don't have my head above water. I've got maybe my nose above water, and sometimes I feel like my nose is below water, and I never really can get into the place where I feel like I'm content. I never can get into the place where I feel like, you know what, God? I can honestly say this month, this year, I feel like I have honored you with my stuff. Why is it that I don't have a peace about that? And so we need to ask ourselves the question. Now you're sitting there probably thinking about, Scott, you're asking me why I feel like I have so much. I don't feel like I have a whole lot. Listen, let's look at the scripture. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Jesus answers this question for us. Why is it that we have so much? Why do we have extra? Why do we have more than we need? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. It's a parable. A parable is a story. May or may not, probably may not really happen, but Jesus is sharing this story in order to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now, for many of us, most of us, maybe if we were in our 20s, probably 30s, we didn't ask those kinds of questions. But when we get into our 40s, maybe 50s, 60s, we begin to think about our stuff and what it means and how we're going to honor God with it. And for a lot of us, when we are generous, it's out of a sense of guilt. And so God begins to give us this roadmap to where that doesn't have to be the motivation for us when we begin to be generous. It doesn't have to be guilt. And this parable is for all of us. It's for every one of us. It's for those of us who've gotten ourselves in situations where we've created needs because of our wants. And so we begin with chapter 12, verse 13. It says this, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Wow. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this guy's coming to Jesus probably from the standpoint of this. You know what, Jesus? We've had some relative, maybe a parent, maybe a relative who's passed away. They had possessions. My brother is not sharing. And I just, you know what, God, Jesus, I know you're all about what's doing right. And I just want to make sure that my brother is living the right kind of life. That's what my main concern is. And Jesus, I just want you to make sure that he lives the right kind of life. And I want you to tell him to do what's right. I mean, there's pure motives here. Probably not, really. I'm being facetious. Make sure that he shares the inheritance with me. Now, I can't tell you how many situations I've been in just like that. The death of a loved one. And people begin to talk, you know. And they couch it in all kinds of ways of where it's like pure, but it's not, you know. And everybody becomes concerned about how everybody else is behaving. You know, not in all situations, but it happens in a lot of situations. And it can turn your stomach. And so people begin to get really concerned because you know what it's like? It's almost like the mall just opened and there's a sign that says free stuff. And if you'll just show up, it's kind of first come, first serve because somebody just died. But now we don't want to appear greedy. So, Jesus, would you just make everybody else do what's right so I can get what I need? Wow, it's quiet in here. I don't know why. Verse 13, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' And Jesus said, 'Listen, who asked me to step in and decide what needs to go on in your family financially? Who asked me to do that? Nobody asked me to do that.' But he did say this, going to verse 15. Then he said to them, verse 15, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" Wow. Here comes a man to Jesus, says, "Hey, Jesus, would you make my brother behave? Would you make him do the right thing? Would you make him share with me? I mean, it should be divided equally. It should be divided according to the law. It should be divided according to what's fair." Jesus immediately says, who appointed me judge? And he turns around and he says this, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And there's a lot of kinds of greed. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so Jesus begins to define greed for us. You know what? When it comes to greed, the hard thing for us is most of us in this room would never, ever, ever describe ourselves as greedy because greed is one of those things when we look in the mirror, we rarely ever see it. Now, we may see some other things and we may see it in some other people's mirrors, but we rarely see it in our own. I mean, if you just think about the times where you have been honest and open about your confession with other people, about what it is that you need and what it is that you want God to work in your life. Rarely have we said, "You know what? I am just a greedy son of a gun. And I need God to change my heart." Most of us don't see ourselves in that light. But Jesus says you better watch out for it. There's all kinds of it. And it can have control of your life. Jesus says this. He goes on to say, "Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions." Now, for us, we know that. We say, "You know what? I know that. I mean, our life is not about everything that we have. Our life is about people, and it's about God, and it's about what's important. It's not just about possessions." And Jesus says this. Don't miss this principle. Jesus says, "Life doesn't equal what we own." That's not what life is about. But now, imagine for me for just a minute that if somebody were to come to Earth, if somebody were just to observe humans that had never seen humans before, I know this is a stretch, but if somebody was just to observe humans that had never observed humans before, and they just kind of looked at us and they just watched our daily activity, if they watched our weekly activity, our monthly activity, what is it that they would see? Well, a large part that they would see is they observe humans, they would see us scurrying, kind of going from place to place. We're going here, we're going there. If they saw what's on our mind, if they saw what we spend our energy and our time and our affections and what it is that was important to us, they would see us going here and there, here and there, here and there, so that we could make what? So that we could make some money, so that we could make a living. And in our free time, what would they see us do? They would see a lot of us kind of going from here to there, here to there, here to there, trying to figure out how we can what? Spend it. And so we're making it and we're spending it, and people are looking down at our lives and they're just observing humans and they're going, you know what? I bet if they didn't do this, they wouldn't be able to survive. This must be the way that they're able to live, to draw breath, to have meaning, to have purpose, to be able to really live. And so in order for these people to live, they must go from here to there in order to make money, and then they go from here to there in order to spend money. That must be what keeps them going. And Jesus says this, life doesn't equal what you own. Our life can easily speak, even though in our minds we say, I realize that's the truth, but our experience can easily speak this. Life is all about the abundance of my possessions. Verse 16 says this, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Now, this is where we begin to, some of us can check out and go, okay, we're talking about a rich man. It's not me. And when I talked earlier, even the questions that I asked were the questions we're asking today. Why do I have so much? Why do I have extra? Why do I have more than I need? Most of us sitting here, Scott, extra, extra. I don't have enough. I don't have enough to pay my bills. I don't have enough to get through. Okay, let's just, maybe I have created some artificial needs. Maybe my wants have led me to a place where my income is still below what my lifestyle is, and it seems like I can never really catch up. Let's just say that's true, but I'm not a rich man. I'm not a rich person, and I don't really feel like I have extra. I'm not a rich person. Compared to who? You're in the richest nation in the world. And most of us live in some of the richest places. Most of us are not under the poverty line. We're rich. This parable has everything to do with us. And whether we realize it or not, we do have extra. We do have more than we need. We do have so much. And so let's go on. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He was a rich man. He had land. And all of a sudden, he didn't have just a regular crop. He had a what? He had a good crop. He had a lot. He had a lot coming up from the ground. And then verse 17 says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. What shall I do? I have what? I have extra. I have more than I really need. What am I going to do with my crops? And the audience, some of the people in the audience and some of the people here may think this, not everybody, but some people may think, well, wow, you have extra? I mean, you know what? I bet I know one thing you could do with the extra stuff is there's probably a lot of people that might be able to use that extra, you know? Sadly for me, a lot of times, my mind doesn't work that way at all. So let's look at what the man says. In fact, he assumed that what many of us assume all the time. Some of us, the first thing we think is, why? Why not share that with other people? You know, there's some people in my life that when they have extra, I see their generosity and it moves me and it challenges me. And one of the first things I think of is, I would have never done that. I would never have even thought about that. And what this man does is, he does what a lot of us do. There's extra. Wow, God must have meant that for me. I mean, I have more. I have a good crop. God, thank you for giving me. I wonder what I can do with this extra for me in my life. Wasn't God so good to me? Why do I have extra? God sent this extra just for me. Look at verse 18. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will build. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" So what does this man do? He takes his good barns, he destroys them, he builds bigger barns to put the extra in, and he says, "You know what? The extra is providing for my future. That's why God sent the extra. God sent the extra so that I can have it, so that I can store it, so that it'll be there for me when I need it. And now I can just sit back and take it easy." That's a good plan, isn't it? I mean, you say, "Well, that's not a good plan," because the Bible says it's not a good plan. But now listen. That's the goal, isn't it? Make more. Put it aside. Get rich. Get more. This guy's the model. He's the one that we're supposed to follow after. He's the one that would be writing the bestseller. He's the one that we would be buying it to read about. How can we make more? How can we influence more? How can we put up more? He's the guy we're to emulate, isn't he? I mean, what's wrong with that? It's not until we come up against a biblical model that we go, "What? I really, if you were to ask me, if I were to see somebody that makes more, that makes extra and puts it aside and puts it for themselves, and I mean, that's the American dream. Isn't that what it's all about? That's what I'm to do. I mean, what's wrong with that? Isn't that the goal?" And Jesus said, we'll go on to that in just a minute. The fatal flaw was this, is that the man thought that the abundance of his possessions would equal an abundance of years. And the problem was not that he was rich. The problem was that he didn't know why. He didn't know why. And if he had heard us asking the questions in the beginning, "Why do I have so much? Why do I have extra? Why do I have more than I need?" his answer would have been, "So that I can prepare, so that I can put it back for myself, so that it can be spent on me and myself." Verse 20, God said, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you've prepared for yourself.'" We say, "Fool? I mean, really? I mean, God, I know you know what you're talking about, but fool? I mean, isn't he the model? Isn't he the one to emulate? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the dream? That we have extra, we make more, we put it back for ourselves." And then God says this, "Then you will get what you've prepared for yourself." Now listen, let me ask you this question. Who got what the man had prepared for himself? The man had prepared all these things for himself. Who got that? Two words. Someone else. Someone else got it. Everything he had worked for all of his life, for everything for him, it went to somebody else. Somebody else. When you leave this world, somebody else is going to get everything you own. And for this man, somebody else got everything he owned. Not because of his generosity, but because he was dead. And he made three wrong assumptions. Number one was this. He assumed that the source of all of his extra was himself. And he assumed that all of the extra was for himself. And he assumed that all of his abundance of his possessions equaled more years for himself. And none of those things were true. He wasn't the source. He wasn't the reason. And the abundance of his possessions didn't equal more years. None of it was true. And then Jesus, he just wraps it up for us. Don't you love that? Verse 21, Jesus says, and here's the moral of the story. He doesn't always do that in parables. But here he does. Verse 21, he says this. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Wow. You know what? One of the reasons that we're doing this series is because Jesus said more about money than he did about anything else. Verse 33, if you went on in this passage and you read verse 33, it talks about the fact that we're rich towards God. But the reason, listen, don't miss this. The reason that you and I have more than we need is because there are people in need. Verse 33 talks all about that. Jesus talks all about that through the Scriptures. Paul models what it means for us to give generously. Paul talks about giving generously to other churches so that the ministry of Christ would be furthered around the world. Jesus said, you know what his problem was? His problem was not that he was rich. His problem was not that he had extra. His problem was that he didn't know why he was rich. Look back at verse 21. It says, this is how it will be with anyone. What's this? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself. What was this? What happened? The fact that he died? Is that this? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up treasures for himself but is not rich towards God. You know what this is? This is a total loss. Total loss. Lost everything. And for anyone who doesn't make themselves rich towards God, this is what you'll experience. Total loss. Everything's gone. When I'm blessed with more than I need, it's for the sake of someone in need. Can you imagine if that perspective was the frame of reference for all of your finances for the past 10 years? Can you imagine if my frame of reference and your years had been that everything, my extra, the more that I need, you know, and the fact that, you know what, it doesn't matter that I make more next year because I already have plans for that. Before I can even tally it up in my checkbook, I've got it spent because my income may increase, but my lifestyle just keeps on increasing. And my income may increase, but my lifestyle just keeps on increasing. You know what? There never comes a place where I feel at peace. And there never comes a place where my income ever really catches up to my lifestyle or vice versa. And so Jesus says, you know what the problem is? It's that he didn't know why he was rich. We don't know. It's that we don't stop to understand and figure out why is it that we're rich? Why? Can you imagine what it would look like? What if I said, I really do want to think like Jesus? What if I paused and I said, God, what are we going to do with this extra? What is it that we want to do? What is it that you want me to do? And when we start thinking this way, our lifestyle stops exceeding our income and we stop feeling pressure and we begin to experience peace and freedom and it changes everything. Now let me ask you this. Who in here likes chocolate chip cookies? Who likes chocolate chip cookies? All right, come on up. Come on up. You. Yeah, come on up. This is Natalie Smith. Natalie, I love chocolate chip cookies. I'm a chocolate hound, you know. I have a sweet tooth after about every meal. You know, I feel like I've got to have something sweet. It's a weakness, I know. Are you a chocolate lover? I'm a chocolate lover. I'm going to hold mine up. Look. See? Two huge, filled with chocolate. Got these at Panera. God speaks to me at Panera. I go there a lot. Just put the headphones on, open up the Bible. You're away from everything, you know? And so, I love chocolate chip cookies. Now, isn't it interesting? I have two chocolate chip cookies. You love chocolate chip cookies, right? I have two. You don't have any, do you? She doesn't have any. She likes them, but she doesn't have any. Remember when you were growing up and your parents, you had more than you, maybe you had two or three of something. Somebody came over to play, or maybe it was one of your brothers or your sisters, and you know, if you had several or you had more than one, and somebody was there, or maybe even if you just had one, and your parents were always telling you, you need to what? You need to share that. You know, you need to share. And so some of you, you know, I'm up here with two chocolate chip cookies, and I'm a chocolate lover, and Natalie's a chocolate lover, and we both love chocolate, and we like chocolate chip cookies, and I have two. And some of your moms out there, even right now, are going, you need to be sharing. You know, you need to do that. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Natalie. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to eat one of these. Okay? That's even better than I thought it was going to be. That's awesome. I'm going to eat one. I'll tell you what I'm going to do for the other one. I'm going to take the other one, and I'm going to save it. You know why? Because I may get hungry later. I'm going to put it aside for myself because I might get hungry. I'm sure after lunch, I'm going to have that craving is just going to start up in me. You know, I'm just going to want something. But you know what I'm going to do for you, Natalie? I'm going to pray for you. You know what? That's what I'm going to do. Lord, I thank you for my two chocolate chip cookies. Now, I thank you that Natalie loves chocolate chip cookies. And I pray that you bring somebody in her life to bring her chocolate chip cookies. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, can you imagine that if God looked down at the world, he saw everybody that had two chocolate chip cookies. He sees everybody that has two. And he looks at the world and he sees everybody that doesn't have any chocolate chip cookies. What do you think the Father wants people to do? He wants us to what? Why is it that you have so much? Why is it that you have extra? Why is it that you have more than you need? Here you go. Thank you very much. You're welcome. Give Natalie a round of applause. Listen, it's simple. You say, well, it doesn't feel simple. It is. It is. Because so many of us rule by our feelings when it comes to finances and everything else. Listen, it's simple because it's this. It's prioritization. What do I mean by prioritization? Listen, don't lose this. I know there's people getting up, walking around, some people shuffling because we just got through. Listen, don't lose this. It's prioritization. What's the priority? The priority is this. Give, save, live on the rest. If you don't hear anything else in this series for the rest of the time, give, save, live on the rest. That's the priority. Be rich toward God. Be rich toward yourself. Live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. That's what God wants from our lives. But you know how most Americans live? Most Americans live like this. Most Americans live with, I'm going to live on everything that I have. It's backwards. It's not give, save, live on the rest. It's live on everything that I have. And you know what? When something comes along like a disaster, when something comes along like a tsunami or a Hurricane Katrina, or there's some sort of drive in the community where people are taking up money or need money or somebody needs an operation, then I'm going to give. And the reason I'm going to give is because I have a lot, I rarely give, I give very little, and the reason I'm going to give is I'm going to give out of guilt. But the danger is this. Most Americans that give out of guilt for those special situations that come along, it's a hurricane, it's whatever special need it is, and give out of that, and then fall into the belief that, you know what, I'm a pretty generous person. I just wrote a stinking check for $100. I'm pretty generous. In this past 6 months, I've given $200 to special needs. And the reality is, we're one of the most greedy people in the world. Why? Because we don't live, when we live like that, we're not living out of a sense of generosity. Generosity is not first. Other people are not first on our mind. God's not first. It's not what does He desire, what does He want. But we live out of, I'm going to give, if I have some sort of guilt, I'm going to give a little bit, and then if maybe I can squeeze out a few dollars, something extra, for wherever I feel like there's a need. And that's the lifestyle that many of us live and think that we're generous in doing it. You know what God says? I want to change the whole thing. I want to change the whole thing. You know what? I want you to think give first. I want you to think others first. I want you to build that into your life. I want you to build that into your lifestyle. I want you to think give, save, live on the rest. You know why? I want you to think of me first. Why should you think of me first? Why should you be God? You know why? Because He's been so rich toward you. God would say, because I've been so rich towards you, I've put you in the wealthiest nation in the world, and I've given you my Son. You need to be rich towards me, and to be rich towards me means that you see other people, and you see other people in need, and you prioritize it in your life. Now listen, what should you do? I'm going to move on real quickly. What is it to do? And when should you do it? Well, the when is now. And it doesn't depend. It doesn't matter how much you make. You can make very little. You can make a little bit, a whole lot. It doesn't depend on how much you make. And what should you do? This is the deal. It's percentage giving. And you say, Scott, well, that's nice of you to stand up there and give us your opinion. Really, it's all in the Bible. The Bible talks about percentage giving a lot. I grew up on a kind of a 10%. You know, we always grew up there. Never saw it. Never knew about it. Never needed it. It's the first thing. It goes to wherever there's a need. It goes to wherever God wants it to go. And so, well, for our lives, what percentage giving does is that it encourages us and it pushes us to make giving systematic and a priority. You say, well what about just like as I see needs? It'll never become a priority. It'll never become systematic. It'll never become generous. It'll never become a lifestyle. And the Bible has a lot to say about percentage giving. You know why you have so much? The reason you have so much is because there's somebody in need. That's why you have so much. It's not about guilt. It's about being a faithful giver. It's about being a generous person. It's about not being greedy. It's about coming to a place of peace and freedom. It's about saying, God, am I like the man in this parable? Because it's so easy for me to see everybody else's mirror. But when I look at my extra, when I look at when I have more than I need, when I look at why I have so much, do I think, God, how would you want me to use this for somebody else? Listen, the reason you have more than you need is because there's somebody else in need. That'll free us from being greedy. It'll walk us into a lifestyle with Him where we live with a sense of peace and fulfillment that, yes, God, this year I've been faithful. I just want you to show me how to give more. Let's pray together.